How many are happy to be in God's house this morning? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Last Sunday, Pastor Sonny preached a fire message. The outsiders. My mother called me. I called my mother from Korea. I was in Korea last weekend, and I called her just to wish her a happy Mother's Day. And my mom said, my mom was here. My mom and dad were here last Sunday. My mom said, your wife preached today. Man, did she preach. And she goes, she preached so good, I got to transfer my title to her. She's the gangster. And I said, yeah, that's right. I have a gangster mom. That's why I married a gangster wife. Next Sunday, we're going to start a series on hearing God's voice. Next Sunday, we're starting a 4-part series on hearing God's voice. Do you want to grow in your ability to hear God's voice? If you do, come next Sunday for the following 4 consecutive Sundays. We're going to be digging deep into this subject of hearing God's voice. And I want you to bring a friend or family member, somebody who doesn't know Jesus. It promises to be a very powerful series. And we're going to be doing this series on both sides of the bay starting next Sunday. But today, I want to talk to you about something a little bit different. I'm in 1 Corinthians, just one verse I want to give you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you give us wisdom, revelation, and understanding as we come before the pages of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday morning, I had a very peculiar experience with the Lord. I was in Korea. The Lord told me before I left for the trip. We've got some feedback here. We've got some feedback in these speakers. The Lord told me before I left for the trip, he reminded me of one of my life verses, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The scripture says, surely the Lord has given me an instructed tongue that I might know the word that sustains the weary. Surely the Lord has given me an instructed tongue that I might know the word that sustains the weary. And then it says, he awakens me morning by morning, awakens my ear to listen as one being instructed. And what the Lord laid on my heart before I left was, Benjamin, whenever you wake up in the middle of the night, if it's too early, I want you to assume that I'm awakening your ear to listen. See, so often we wake up in the middle of the night and we waste that wake up with our frustration and our annoyance and our irritation about the fact that we would like to sleep more. But number one, you'll get to sleep quicker again if you resist the annoyance, resist the frustration, and make a decision to simply assume that the Lord woke you up. What if every time you woke up, you just assumed the Lord woke me up? Maybe the Lord wants to talk to me. Maybe the Lord has something to say to me. Maybe the Lord has something that he wants to give to me. And so every morning while I was in Korea, the Lord woke me up long before my alarm clock did. Do you know the Lord is able to wake you up long before your alarm clock does? Sunday morning, he woke me up at 2:30 a.m., which was, in the natural, would have been very frustrating. And I ain't gonna lie, for a moment I felt it like, oh, come on. Like, you gotta be kidding me. I just got to sleep like 2 hours ago. But then I said, no, you're awakening my ear to listen as one being instructed. So I began to pray, and I began to ask the Lord, what do you want to show me? What do you want to say to me? What do you want to give to me? And suddenly, I had this experience where I was taken to the end of my life, and I was standing over my casket at my own funeral. And I was looking down on my body, and I saw a multitude of people gathered, and they were weeping around my casket saying, not yet. PB, we still need you. Not yet. We still need you. We need you. We need you. I just heard the people crying out, we need you. We need you. We need you. And then suddenly, in the middle of that, I was taken all the way back to when I was 16 years old. And this actually happened. When I was 16 years old, I went to a revival service in Los Angeles, California, with my grandmother, who was a national evangelist. And the revival was being put on by a group called Peaceful Holiness Churches International. Peaceful Holiness Church was the place where I received my original calling to the ministry when I was 11 years old, 5 years prior to this, in Honolulu, Hawaii, during my grandmother's revival. This is 5 years later. I'm 16 years old. I'm in high school. I know Jesus and I love Jesus, but I also want to be popular. I'm living in East Oakland. I really, really, really wanted to be a gangster, minus the violence, the drugs, the bad language, and the womanizing. So if there was a way to be a gangster without all that, I would have done it. And so what I did was I took on this like gangster veneer, you know, where I was just trying to look hard all the time. Yeah, and it just does not work for me, you know? Like, it just never works for me, you know? I can see myself like auditioning for a role in a gangster movie, you know? What's your name? My name is Benjamin. Next! You know what I mean? Like, no, there's no gangster in you. But I wanted to be, and I wanted to dress a certain way, and I wanted to be popular, and I wanted to look a certain way. And so I still held on to my calling from God. But there was a part of me that wanted my own way and my own life, and I wanted my own experiences. I wanted my own set of experiences. And so I was going through this struggle. I'm 16 years old. I go to this revival in the middle of the summer. Now, if you go to a revival at a black church, it's so frustrating for a kid. You know, I'm a teenager. We had service every morning for like 3 hours. Every afternoon for like 3 hours. And every night for 4 or 5 hours. I mean, literally, we were in church all day. And we're in L.A. I wanted to be on the beach. I wanted to be in the pool. I wanted to have some fun. No fun. You're not allowed to have fun. You're just allowed to go to church. And it was all these black folks that just didn't know how to act, just shouting and screaming and hollering and yelling and dancing and stepping on one another's toes and falling out and acting a fool. That's all it was, right? That's all it was in my experience. But I remember in the middle of the day, on one of those days, in one of the afternoon services where I did not want to be, I was sitting halfway back on the left in the middle. And this woman got up during testimony time. And they would do these testimony services where, you know, you remember testimony service, right? Where anybody could get up and talk about any nonsense they wanted to talk about. Half the testimonies, you didn't know where it was going or where it was coming from. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, how is that a testimony? That's what, you know, half the time. But this woman got up and started to testify about how she was interceding for her 17-year-old son to meet Jesus. And how she was a single mother raising this young man in a very bad neighborhood, and how he had been influenced by the gang lifestyle, and he had become a real gangster. And she talked about how she had fasted and prayed and sought the face of God for him. And she comes to the climax of her testimony, and she shares how he came home one day and said, "Mom, I met Jesus today." The Lord had miraculously encountered him in his own context, in his own setting, and his life radically changed. And this mother stood in front of this crowd of people, and as she shared that testimony, when she got to the climax of her testimony, where the Lord had miraculously, supernaturally encountered her 17-year-old son and turned his life around, suddenly, at that moment, without warning, she began to prophesy. Now, we can prophesy, and typically when we prophesy, we say, this is what the Lord says, and then we follow it with some stuff that we hear the Lord saying. I wonder what it would be like if actually God himself just appeared on this platform and started speaking. Yeah. Like, what do you think that would be like? If God himself, like, if God just threw me off the platform, and then God says, I don't need a man, I'm going to tell you what I'm saying. Like, what do you think you would feel if God started talking to you, right? That's what I felt at that moment. Like, that's how powerful that moment was when this woman began to prophesy. Wow. And this is what she said. I don't think she even knew what was going on, because she didn't even say, thus says the Lord. Like, there was no transition. By the way, it's not me anymore, it's God. No. It was just God. Like, it was just God took over. And the woman said, and God spoke through the woman and said, turn to me with all of your heart, for I have need of thee. For I have need of thee. And when she said, for I have need of thee, at that moment, it was like everyone else in the room disappeared. And it was just me and God. And God looked into my eyes and said, I have need of you. And I broke like I never broke before. And the presence of the Lord came on me like the presence of the Lord had never come before me before. And I ran to the altar and I fell on my face and I wept before the Lord. If there was a moment where God called me by my name, it was that moment. And the voice of God speaking through that woman has continued to resound in my heart since that day, 25 years later. Sunday morning, 2:30 a.m., first I'm at my funeral and I hear the people of God saying, "We still need you, PB. We still need you." And suddenly I'm taken back to when I'm 16 years old and God says, "I need you, Benjamin. I need you." And when I heard that, I just wept and wept and wept before the Lord. All morning long, I wept before the Lord and said, "Lord, what do you need? You need me, Lord? You're saying you need me? What do you need me for? Whatever you need, you just let me know. I got you, Lord. What do you need? What you need? You need me? I'm here. You need me? You got me. You want me? I'm yours. You want me? What are you saying to me, God?" And over again, I heard the Lord crying out in my spirit all morning long, "I have need of thee. I 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 have need of thee." And no matter how many times I said, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, you need me, you got me, whatever you need, I say yes to you, Lord. I say yes to you, Lord." And the Lord's response is, "I have need of thee. I have need of thee." And I wept the whole morning for hours. I finally got up and I went to the service and I thought, that was a peculiar experience. I preached the service. Everything was fine. Went back to the house. The next morning, the Lord woke me up early and I began to pray. And all of a sudden, I heard the Lord welling up in my own spirit, crying out, "I have need of thee. I have need of thee. I have need of thee." And I wept and wept and wept and said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." I spent the whole morning in prayer saying yes to the Lord. Yes to the Lord. Yes to the Lord. I thought that was a peculiar experience. I got on the plane Monday afternoon to come home. I'm sitting in a seat in a row by myself. And I bowed my head to pray and just to meditate on the word of God. And I could hear the Holy Spirit saying, "I have need of thee. I have need of thee." And I had to cover my head with a blanket to keep from falling apart because I wanted to scream and cry and yell and wail on the plane. And I knew I didn't want to disrupt there. Well, here's one of them crazy, crazy Christians. Somebody might even call the police. At least I wasn't barbecuing. Barbecue Becky was on the plane. I thought, that's interesting. And I get home Tuesday, and Tuesday night when I get on my knees to pray, "I have need of thee." And Wednesday morning when I wake up to pray, "I have need of thee." And Wednesday night I go to prayer. If you were at prayer, you saw me acting a fool at prayer. You probably thought, "Pastor Benjamin is tripping. He's struggling. I'm surprised folks didn't come around me and pray over me. Like, help him, Lord." Bless his heart. Whatever he needs, Jesus, give it to him. It looked like I was in deep sorrow and agony, but I was not in deep sorrow and agony. I was just trying to say yes to the Lord, and I heard him calling me and desiring me and wanting me and calling me and desiring me and needing me and wanting me. And there's no greater honor that the Lord could give you than to call you by your name and tell you that he needs you. But I began to ask the Lord on Wednesday night, "What is this all about? Why do I keep having this experience? Lord, I say yes. I say yes. I say yes. You don't even have to tell me what you need me for. I say yes," because so often we spend our time trying to get God to say yes to us, when in fact God is spending his time trying to get us to say yes to him. We wonder why God doesn't answer our prayer. We're trying to figure out, how can God give me a yes for my prayer? I'm just trying to get God's yes. When I pray for the sick, how do I get God's yes? When I pray for my finances, how do I get God's yes? When I pray for my family, how do I get God's yes? We spend so much time. If I were to teach a class called How to Get God to Say Yes to Your Prayers, the place would be packed out with people. But if I were to teach a class called How to Say Yes to God, nobody would show up for that because ain't nobody got time for that. Your yes to God is far more important than God's yes to you. Because yes is an act of surrender to God. When we say yes to God, what we tend to do is say, "God, what do you need me for? Explain it, and then I'll say yes or no." because I don't want to commit myself to something that I don't know what it is. And God says, that's not how it works. He brings a blank contract to you with nothing but a signature space at the bottom. Say, what's this? This is the contract between me and you. I need you to sign here. You say, Lord, it's blank. I don't see nothing on it. And he says, look closer. And all you see is the drops of the blood of Jesus on that piece of paper. But what am I signing to? He says, you're signing to me. That's what it means to say yes to God. It means to surrender my agenda, to surrender my will, to surrender my wants, my plans. It means to surrender my hopes and my dreams. It means to surrender my intentions and my ambitions. It means to say an unqualified yes to God. It means, God, kill whatever you need to kill, change whatever you need to change, heal whatever you need to heal in my life. I give you my unqualified yes, and that means I even give you the right to mess up my life if you need to mess it up in order to make it right. I say yes to you, Lord. But I began to think a little bit deeper about it, and I began to realize that so often we completely misunderstand the call of God. You see, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've had the same experience in one way or the other. There's not a single person who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who genuinely and authentically has a real relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who has not been personally called by God. Paul begins 1 Corinthians chapter 1 by saying, I was called to be an apostle. But then he gets down to verse 9 and he says, to all of the Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. Literally, Paul is saying there's no distinction between you and me, because whenever we hear the call narrative, whenever somebody begins to give you their call narrative, when you hear about how someone was individually, specifically called by God, we begin to distance ourselves emotionally, spiritually, mentally from that person, and we begin to think, well, God called that person, but he hasn't called me. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, God has called you. And he has called you by your name. Yeah. The only difference is most of us are completely unaware of the calling of God because we completely misunderstand the nature of it. Do you realize that God could call you, but you might think it's somebody else or something else that's actually calling you? And I was thinking about Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. What a great indictment. The word of the Lord was rare. There was a lot of teaching, but the word of the Lord was rare. There was a lot of preaching, but the word of the Lord was rare. There were a lot of Bible studies going on, but the word of the Lord was rare. Lots of community groups, but the word of the Lord, I mean the real word of the Lord, was rare. And it explains that by saying there was no widespread revelation, meaning the average believer lived their lives without hearing from God in a unique, specialized way, without having experiences with God in which he peels back the veil between earth and heaven and causes you to see things that eyes have not heard, causes you to hear things that ears have not heard, causes you to know things that hearts have not conceived. When revelation occurs, when the word of the Lord transpires, it goes beyond a human experience. It goes beyond the intellect and the imagination. It goes beyond an insight. And it could be something simple, but there's a difference between knowing something simple and God telling you something simple. I could tell you, God loves you. But if God were to appear in your room tonight and say, I love you, that's a revelation. And it's not the content of the information that's the revelation, but the content of the person speaking to you. That's the revelation. Revelation is not about propositional content. Revelation is not about it's not about information. Oftentimes we hear insightful information and we go, oh, that's revelation. Oh, that's deep revelation. No, it's not. Revelation is when God makes himself known to you. Revelation is Jesus Christ himself, not information from God, not information about God, but God himself making himself known to a person is revelation. Revelation is when your eyes open to begin to see Jesus. Revelation is when the atmosphere changes and you begin to experience the presence of Jesus. And revelation is when God can take the simplest truth that you already knew cognitively, mentally, intellectually, but all of a sudden God speaks it to you as revelation, and all of a sudden it's not just Jesus died, but he died for me. It's not just that God is love, but God loves me. And all of a sudden, you begin to know it with your knower. You begin to know it in the deepest part of your being. 1 Samuel 3, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It was very, very rare for somebody to actually hear from God. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, that we are living in a day and age right now in which the word of the Lord is rare. And the Lord stood at the door and called Samuel. And he said his name twice. Samuel. Samuel. You know what's interesting? Most times when God calls men, he says their name twice. Go through scripture. When he calls a woman's name, he only says her name once. That's because men are hard of hearing. The one exception is when Jesus said, Martha, Martha. The angel comes to Mary, Mary. Comes to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Abraham, Abraham. All right? But watch this. Stands at the door. Samuel, Samuel. He hears the voice of God, but mistakes it for the voice of man. And he runs into Eli's room, the priest, the high priest. He runs into Eli's room and says, yes? I said, what you mean, yes? You know what time it is, boy? No, but you called me. Man, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Shoot, I ain't your daddy. I added that. That's the New Ghetto Translation. Samuel's like, man, I must be tripping. Goes back to bed. Could have swore I heard Eli call me. And the Lord comes and stands at the door of his room. Samuel, Samuel. He jumps up, runs right by the Lord. Yeah. Oh, burst into Eli's room. What is it? What is it? What are you talking about? What is it? No, no, you called me. You clearly called me. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You didn't call me? No, I didn't call you. And I must be tripping. Goes back to bed. Man, what's going on? Goes back to sleep. The Lord comes and stands at the door a third time. Samuel, Samuel. He wakes up, runs right by the Lord, right back into Eli's room. Okay, look, I know you called me. Don't be playing with me. I know you called me this time. And suddenly it dawns on Eli, maybe the Lord is calling him. And it said, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He was serving the Lord, but he did not yet know the Lord. Living in the house of the Lord, but did not yet know the Lord. Was a member of the church, signed up for every ministry in the house, but did not yet know the Lord. And Samuel says, the next time you hear the voice, say, yes, Lord, your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel goes back to bed, lays down, and the Lord comes and stands at his door again a fourth time and says, Samuel, Samuel. He opens his eyes and says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And from that moment, from the moment God was able to get Samuel's attention, Samuel entered into the fulfillment of his destiny. Not from the first moment God spoke to him, but from the first moment that he identified it as the voice of God and not as the voice of man. Now go back to my vision thing that I had. I'm taken to the end of my life and I hear people saying, we need you. And then I'm taken to the beginning and I hear God say, I need you. And as I begin to pray and meditate on that experience that I had with God, what God is saying to me is very clear. So often we serve God because we think people need us. We serve in the ministry because we think people need us. God was speaking to me saying, don't get it twisted. There's nothing you're doing because people need you. You're doing what you're doing because I need you. And don't get so caught up thinking that you're serving people. Let me tell you something. There's people serving in every church across America and across the world because they think the pastor needs me. This ministry leader needs me. I'm just trying to help out Pastor Daniel. I'm trying to help out Pastor Chinwe with the worship. I'm just trying to help out this person or help out that person, thinking that we're serving man because man needs me. Let me tell you something. There's a deeper need. And when you can open your ears to hear the Lord say, you're in your place because I need you. I have need of you. I have need of you. I need you. I called you by your name because I have need of you. That phrase, I have need of thee, I have need of thee, that's what the prophet cried out. That's what's been reverberating in my spirit, but I thought, I need to go to the Bible and find out where God said to anyone, I have need of thee. So I took that phrase and I put it in the search engine, BibleGateway.com. It's my favorite biblical tool. Some people say, I searched the scriptures for this. Yeah, I searched too. I hit the search button. That's how I searched the scriptures. And there's only one passage that came up. It's when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and he took two disciples and said, go up the hill. You're going to find a donkey tied to a post. Untie it and bring me that donkey. And if anybody says, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord has need of it. And the Lord said, Benjamin, well, I'm not going to blame this on the Lord, but I had this thought. I'm just the ass that the Lord had need of. And I say that intentionally so that we understand that it's not about self-exaltation.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on.
The call of God does not distinguish you from anybody else. Because
yeah.
Sometimes he just needs just any random old donkey just to ride on. I have need of you. I have need of you. Are you willing to give God your yes? Your unqualified yes. Your pure, unadulterated yes. The yes that comes with the relinquishment of your personal agendas. We have agendas that we don't even realize we have. Jesus walked with his disciples for 3 years, and the purpose of that 3-year period was to set them free from their personal agendas. They didn't even realize that there was an agenda. Not till the very end, when he arises again from the dead and he meets them on the Mount of Olives, they don't realize they're still wrestling with their agendas. And their agendas are whatever expectations that they have that the Lord is supposed to fulfill. Do you realize that expectation is premeditated disappointment? And they say to the Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? At this time, now are you finally going to do what we've been waiting for you to do since the moment you called us? All this time we've been following you, we were expecting you to restore the kingdom to Israel. Are you going to do it? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has set in his own power. It's not for you to know. So many of us, we've got agendas in our hearts and minds that we don't even realize that we're going to do. Lord, at this time, are you going to give me a husband? Wow. Slash a wife? Slash another husband? Oh. Or another wife? Lord, at this time, are you going to bless my finances? Lord, at this time, are you finally going to do what I have been waiting for you to do? We don't realize that for so many years, we've been saying yes to the Lord, but in actuality, we've been trying to manipulate God with our yes because we actually want his yes.
Yep.
And all week long, I've been crying out to the Lord, Lord, I say yes. Lord, I say yes. And he keeps saying, I have need of thee. And I finally realize what he's saying to me is, son, there's a deeper yes that I need from you that you don't even know how to give me yet. And so I'm not going to lift my hand from your life until I get to that deeper yes. And only God knows when your yes is actually a yes. Because you know what? You could come to this altar at the end of this service and you could wail and cry and say yes to the Lord. You could fall on the floor and roll around and say yes to the Lord. You could weep and have snot coming out of everywhere and say yes to the Lord. But you could walk right out of here and your yes becomes a no as soon as somebody cuts you off on the road. You say, Lord, I give you my unqualified yes, but you wake up in the morning and you can't even give him an unqualified 5 minutes in prayer. You say, Lord, my whole life belongs to you, but you can't even give him 10 minutes in the Word, in Scripture, one day a week. Like the unqualified yes must be qualified by a daily walk. It must be qualified by living a life on a daily basis. You say, Lord, I would die for you. He says, but you can't even live for me. Lord, I'll go to Africa for you, but you can't even go to prayer meeting. Forget the prayer meeting. You can't even climb down on your knees at your own bedside. Like, I mean, how much effort does that... You can't even find the strength to do that. We realize that we actually haven't given God much of a yes. The yes that we've given him is a theological yes. Yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Yes, God, I believe that through faith in his name, I'm going to be saved and that salvation comes only through faith in his name. Lord, I can give you my unqualified theological yes. We might even be able to give him our unqualified moral or ethical yes. Lord, I say yes, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to chew, and I'm not going to go with girls who do. And if anybody asks you about the status of your spiritual life, you answer with some theology or some morality. Yes, I'm really believing in Jesus, and I'm just believing Jesus, and I stop doing the following things. But that is not the substance of a relationship with Jesus. That's simply the foundation that it simply sets the stage. It's like you're about to get married, and you buy a house, and you decorate the house, and you trim the hedges in the yard, and you got it all ready to live there with your spouse, and the wedding day comes, and you get married, but you never actually live in the house. And if somebody asks you, how's your marriage going? You say, oh, it's great. The house is so beautiful and it's in perfect condition and everything is set there, but there's not been any fellowship there. When the Lord first started speaking to me saying, I have need of thee, a week ago when he restored that, renewed that calling on my life, at first I thought he was going to like tell me, I need you to move to Africa. I need you to move to Indonesia. I know, right? That would be the worst case scenario. It's too hot up in there. Good Lord. I need you to move someplace hot. Because that's our great fear, right? Like if we totally surrender to God, he will call us to something that we don't want, that we don't like. That's the fear. Like, whatever it is you want, that is not what I want from you, says the Lord. My desire for your life is to take everything from you that you love and to leave you with that which you hate. And I will teach thee how to be happy there, says the Lord. When I was growing up, do you know one of the major hindrances that kept me from fully surrendering to Jesus Christ? Was that God was going to make me marry somebody that I didn't like. Because, and listen, this is witchcraft. There were folks in the church that would tell me that they were praying that I would get married to this person over here. So I'm just praying that you two get married. And then I heard a sermon about how God answers prayer.
Oh my God.
I was like, Lord, no. Oh, God, please. I had prayer meetings where I asked God, please don't make me marry this person. Later, I looked at it. Let me tell you what was more messed up about that. This was a primarily Caucasian church. And there were two black kids in the church, me and her. And these old white folks just knew they had a word from God. You and her, it's the word of the Lord. And, you know, in my childhood state, I half believed it. Like, maybe I'm out of the will of God. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. But Lord, no, please, Jesus. Amen. What hinders our yes is often that we're afraid of what our yes is going to mean. Because we don't truly believe in the goodness of God. Yeah. Well, really, there's two reasons. Number one, we don't truly believe in the goodness of God. And number two, we have this false idea that the will of God for our lives is primarily about the state of our daily lives. Meaning, when we go to God and say, what's your will? What we typically mean is, where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to work? Who do you want me to marry? Like, what is my vocation supposed to be? How much money? Like, you know what I mean? Like, what's your will? Is it your will for me to stay in this job or go to this job? Like, is it your will for me to live in this city or move to this city? Is it your will? I've come to realize that God actually doesn't really care a whole lot about that stuff. You know who God wants you to marry? Well, there's just some very clear biblical principles. Number one, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So, you know, I mean, if you're a believer and you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, now first of all, if you're married to an unbeliever, that's the will of God now. You know, I ain't no rethinking this. Like, well, you're an unbeliever. Well, you know, God hates divorce more than that, okay? But what I'm saying is it's really very simple when it comes down to it, like, what job does God want? That's like people who pray about what color tie to wear in the morning. Lord, do you want the blue tie or the red tie? Hikamama shanda. I think God is speaking to me about blue. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the anointing on the blue tie. God does not care about the blue tie or the red tie. If you're giving some shundies over a blue tie and a red tie, you need to untie. Okay, anyway, I don't know where I was going with that. Yeah. Mm. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful who has called you to live in this city or that city. Is that what he said? No. God is faithful by whom you have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You want to know what God's will for your life is? An ever-deepening fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Where did he call you? He called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. What's the will of God for your life? The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary or even tertiary. God does not care. Listen, if you get the city right and you get the job right and you even get the husband or wife right, but you're missing the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, you're out of the will of God. Even when you're in the plan of God, you can be out of the will of God because you're not living in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And throughout this week, I was asking God the wrong questions. Where do you need me to go? What do you need me to do? Benjamin, I have need of thee. And I was saying, Lord, where do you need me to be? You have need of me. What do you need? Where do you need me to go? What do you need me to do? Who do you need me to talk to? Who do you need me to call? What do you need me to sacrifice? What do you need? What? And I'm looking outward at where God wants me to go. And finally, God spoke to me and said, I need you to fellowship with me. I'm calling you into a deeper place of fellowship with me. Lord, I surrender. Then surrender your minutes and your hours. What you're withholding are your minutes and your hours. What you're withholding is your time with me. And I'm calling you to sacrifice your time so that you can be with me. Mm-hmm. to lay it aside and to devote yourself to be close to me. That's where God is calling us. And that's the yes that God is looking for. Because let me tell you something. If you give God that one yes, the yes that says, God, I give you my time. I surrender my every waking moment. I give you the minutes and hours of my day. I'm going to seek your face with all of my heart. I'm going to seek you. And it doesn't need to be a prayer meeting. I'm talking about, listen, we tend to build systems in the church that allow people to mature in the system. And you're not actually maturing in your faith. You're just maturing in the system. You can come to Sunday shift and pray, but you can't pray at home. You matured in the system. You can come to Wednesday night prayer and pray, but you can't pray at home. The church has basically created a context that allows the church to be Christian for you so that you don't actually have to be one. You come to church to meet with God, but you can't meet with God at home. You come to church to pray, but you can't pray at home. Listen, we need the church, yes, but the church is supposed to empower what we do when we leave the church. The church is not supposed to be the climax of our spiritual experience. It's supposed to be the engine, the motor that drives us. And once that motor gets jump-started, I'm supposed to go out of here and go deeper with God than I've ever been before. When God stood at the door and called Samuel, he wasn't calling him to a ministry. He was calling him to himself. He wasn't calling him to a vocation. He was calling him to himself. You know what God was doing? He was fixing the problem in Israel. The word of the Lord was rare. And the word of the Lord was rare because every time God called to Samuel, he thought he was being called by Eli, and he ran to Eli. Yeah. Wow. What the Lord showed me this week is every time God called a Benjamin, he thought he was being called by the body. Mm-hmm. God was saying, I need you. I thought that meant the church needs me. Mm-hmm. You know what I begin to realize? My life doesn't belong to the church. It belongs to Jesus. Yes. The church didn't call me. Jesus called me. And if the church depends on me for its relationship with Jesus, I become a replacement Jesus. That Jesus is ultimately going to have to move out of the way. Because folks are depending on the representative and not on the original. If your spiritual life is dependent upon what you get in church, you're missing it. Because Jesus didn't call you to church. He called you to himself. The Apostle Paul would even say, follow me as I follow Christ. You hear what he's saying? If you don't see anything in me, if you don't see me following Christ, you better stop following me. You have a biblical mandate not to submit yourself to me if I'm not submitting myself to Christ, and to only submit yourself to me in as much as I'm submitting myself to Christ. And if you see anything in my life that's not like Christ, do not submit yourself to it. That's idolatry. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, the only one to whom you submit yourself is Christ. And we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ when we see Christ working through one another, which means I have the same mandate on my life that when I see and hear Christ working through you, I submit to Christ by submitting to you. The church was never intended to be a replacement for Jesus. It was meant to be the community of Jesus, where we all gather not around each other, but around Jesus. And we are brothers and sisters on this journey of full and total surrender to Jesus. I believe the Lord is speaking this morning. If someone could come to the, let's bow our heads. The Lord is speaking just something very simple. I have need of you. I have need of you. I have need of you. But don't get it twisted. Because so many of us have been running to the door of Eli, responding to every other voice but the voice of Jesus. We've been running to the door of Eli because we don't hear Jesus calling. We hear Eli calling. There's some of you in this room right now, and you're so burdened down because you feel like, man, the members of my family, they need me so much. I'm so needed by my family. You feel so much pressure, so much anxiety by all of the demands placed upon your life. Everyone seems to need me. Everyone seems to need something from me. Everyone seems to know what I should be doing with my life. And freedom comes not by going into overdrive to try to fulfill everyone's expectations around you, but by simply slowing down and turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, maybe I've been mistaking your voice for the voice of Eli. Maybe I've been hearing this cry, I have need of you, from the world, but I haven't been hearing it from heaven. Maybe I hear people saying, I need you, but I don't hear Jesus saying, I need you. But Lord, today, I'm going to stop responding to the voice of the world, and I'm going to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. At the very place at which you feel anxious, at the very place at which you feel overwhelmed and afraid by the demands of life, at the very place where you feel like I've got too much on my plate and it's overwhelming me, that's the very place where God is calling you to stop and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's the very place where Jesus is drawing you to himself. I just want us just to take a few minutes, just right where you are, just as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, just to respond to Jesus. And from the depths of your heart, say, yes, Lord. And Lord, I know you desire a deeper yes from me, but I don't even know how to get it on my own. I need you to provoke that yes in me. I need you, Holy Spirit, to bring me to a place of a deeper yes. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, as we come to the end of this message today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd rest upon every heart, every life, every mind, every soul. Open our ears to hear the cry of Jesus. Mm-hmm.